Good morning, everyone. How are you?
Awesome.
How are you?
Good, thank you. I'm a little nervous about what I'm about to share. And I spent a little time just praying, and I felt that it was okay. The Lord gave me a peace. But I have a struggle, and that is I regularly feel a sense of inadequacy. Every time I get in front of a group of people, I feel, what am I doing? I am so inadequate. And it's fascinating because I've been doing what I do for decades. I've been involved in ministry since the early 90s. And I've led worship or have taught God's word in front of so many different crowds of people. And some of the crowds, I got to tell you that they've been pretty large. Hundreds of people at one time. And you would think that by now, I would feel very confident. But that's not the case. Even yesterday, I was invited to share in song, lead worship, and share God's word at Seasoned Saints group, which, by the way, it was awesome. Not what I did, but just all the people that were there, I was blown away. I think it was, if not the largest group, you know, one of the largest groups of seasoned saints. And, you know, there were pastors and leaders, and some pastors now are here and fellowship here, but I was looking out in the group and I see, you know, pastors, and I know there are leaders, men and women, that were involved in ministry, perhaps in other churches, and they're there, and you know, there's people of all ages, and wonderful, it's Christians that have been walking with the Lord for years, and even a pastor from Ecuador was from Ukraine, and by the way, keep the people of Ukraine in your prayers, and pray that that war would come to an end. But even a pastor from Ukraine, and there was a moment, and this is what I'm talking about. Listen, there was a moment that I thought, what am I going to say or do or share? I am not adequate for this. And then the Holy Spirit just encouraged me. And that's the thing. This happens all the time, even today. You know, standing before you, even today. But yesterday, the Holy Spirit, and it was just in a moment. It happened so quick. The Holy Spirit just encouraged me and reminded me, David, it's not your talent. It's not your experience, how much experience you have. It's not your knowledge. That's not why you're here. The only reason why, and the fact is that we can all be included in this, because who is sufficient for such work? Who is adequate to do eternal work? Not a single one of us. And the only reason why any of us, when it comes to kingdom work, gospel work, and when I talk about gospel work, there's so much implications, because gospel work is, it's simple, It really is. When you break it down, gospel work is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then from that point, it's those that are those that come to Christ, discipling them and helping them to grow in Christ. And then it's not just a one person effort, it's a whole body effort, right? Because the body builds itself up in love. There is a teamwork, and really that's what we are. We are a team of workers. And so none of us are sufficient and adequate, but the only reason why we are doing what we do, it's not because of us, but it's because of these three things. These three things. And if you're a note taker, write them down. Number one, he called us. Number two, he equipped us. And number three, he sent us. He is the one who called us to the work. He's the one who equips us for the work. He trains us, and then he's the one who sends us. He says, go do what I've trained you to do. It's not because of your ability. It's not because of your wisdom. It's not because of your experience. It has really nothing to do with you. It has to do with, because I've called you and I've equipped you and I've sent you. And that takes the pressure off, doesn't it? Because it's all because of him. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. There's no spiritual endeavor that we can do apart from realizing that it's Jesus who calls, equips, and sends. And as long as we're willing to just say, Lord, here am I, as ordinary as possible, I have nothing to give, nothing. And when I say that, what am I going to share? That doesn't mean that I didn't study, I didn't prepare, I didn't do my part. That's not what I'm saying. So I think it's just a sense of who am I to do such an awesome work? And don't you feel that way, Christian workers? You should, we should. We should all feel a sense of, apart from you, God, I can't do this. I need your help. And I, my heart's desire is that you are glorified. So with that, the title of this message is, can you guess? Called, equipped, and sent. Called, equipped, and sent. And what we see is, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and if you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of the ushers, they'll bring a Bible to you. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and this is a very simple message. It's going to be short and to the point, and then we're going to partake in communion. But we see this pattern. We see this pattern in how Jesus, he prepared his disciples for gospel work. And whether you realize it or not, and the more that you pursue the Lord, you'll understand how God didn't just save you for no other reason than just to save you. No, God saved you and he wants to use you as a witness and as or an individual who is actively sharing Jesus with other people in one way, shape, or form, in the church and outside of the church. The Lord called you and equips you, and he sends you out to advance his kingdom. And the sooner you realize that your identity, now that you are in Christ, has a greater purpose than just you, which certainly God does care about you and love you, and he wants to help you to get yourself in order, get your life in order, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of who he is. But also he wants to use you every, you know, the years of your life for the advancement of his kingdom. The sooner you get that, the more satisfied you'll be in life. And you'll recognize how everything that you do, you can do it for the glory of God and for the advancement of his kingdom. And so here is a pattern that Jesus still uses today. And we'll first look at how Jesus used this pattern with his disciples, and then we'll parallel it and we'll bring it into our day, and we'll draw some practical application for us today. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace, and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your word, words of truth, words that set us free. God, you truly are the great discipler. You're still discipling those that say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Here I am, God. There's not much, if anything, I bring, but I come humbly. I just say, feed me, teach me, equip me, and use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, first thing we see here is how he called his 12 disciples together. We'll read the verses. I'm only going to read the first 6 verses, and then we'll get into the text. We'll break it down. Verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So the first comes the calling. Jesus called his disciples. Now, of course, this was a mission. This is the first time that Jesus is calling the 12, referring to the apostles, which they were disciples. And he was going to be sending them to the different towns and cities in Galilee. And just to give you an idea of the scope of the work, this was not just a one-day job. This took most likely weeks, maybe even months. Galilee is, I believe, about 30 miles east-west, if my memory serves me right. And then it's double that from north to south. Either way, it's about 30 by 60 as far as miles of an area. I believe Monroe County is 30 by 30. So it's about the same width, but half of the length. So just imagine you are called by the Lord, because you're one of the disciples, right? And you're called and you're sent with another, and there's 6 teams, 2-man teams, and you're sent throughout all of Monroe County. Wouldn't you love that? That you can get in your car, all right? some of the closer towns, you could, you know, ride maybe one of those Segways or whatever they call those. I don't know. What do they call those? Yeah, you don't know either. But either way, these folks, think about it, they were called and they would go on foot and maybe donkeys. I mean, this was going to take some time. And they were called to a work that was certainly impossible for them to do in the natural. Why? Because these men that were called, they were as ordinary come. I mean, here they're going to be doing gospel work, spiritual work, eternal work, sharing a message that can impact lives for all of eternity. And they were going to be doing supernatural things, healing the sick, delivering people from demonic possession. There's no way they could do this on their own. They were so ordinary and prone to conflict, because we saw it in the disciples. They were prone to conflict. They were prone to compete with one another. Some of them had selfish ambition. So they were just like you and me. How many of you have selfish ambition? I know you're not going to raise your hand. Or prone to conflict. You know, what is it? One of those older songs, you know, I have it my way, you know, or I want it my way, whatever the song is. I did it my way, yes. And that's how some of us are, you know, it's my way. And that's how these disciples were. They were fishermen. One was a tax collector. Another was a zealot. You could say someone who really loves their nation, a patriot. You know, a lot of these folks, they, in the natural, it didn't make sense to put these folks together because they were very ordinary and then very, very different in temperament and personality. But yet God called them. Jesus called them inexperienced. Matter of fact, it tells us in the book of Acts, I believe chapter 4, that these folks, the disciples, were recognized as, what was it, uneducated individuals, untrained, uneducated people. I mean, how would you like if you went out and somebody says, hey, there's that uneducated, untrained individual? And so I guess the point is made. They were very, very ordinary. But what we see here is they were called, and it tells us in verse 1, as it says, he called his 12, but notice the next word here. They were disciples. And that was the difference. That was the factor. Even though they weren't, humanly speaking, ready for this mission, they were learners and students. And they started a journey with Jesus, and they spent time with Jesus, and they were being taught by Jesus. They were being trained by Jesus, just regularly spending time with him. And as they spent time with Jesus, there were so many things that happened within that diverse group of ordinary people. First, without even realizing it, they were being trained for this work. They were being prepared for this work. They probably didn't even realize it, but over the process of time, this was probably Jesus's last year of ministry now. And so he had a couple years of just where the disciples, they were following Jesus, hearing his teachings, helping out here and there, but never going out and being sent specifically on a mission. This is the first time. And without realizing it, just being discipled by Jesus, they were being prepared for what God had next for them. And then it tells us that he called his 12 disciples together. And that's something that's noteworthy. I know he brought them together. There's no doubt about that. You know, he called them, hey guys, come here. I got a work for you to do. But even beyond that, he was unifying them. Because only Jesus can take ordinary people, uneducated people, strong-willed people, and opinionated people, and you know, just very, very different kinds of temperaments, disciple them and unify them, cause there to be a unity among the group. And that's one of the things that God does with the people that he calls. He disciples and he brings us into harmony, into unity, into fellowship. And isn't that what John says? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we what? We have fellowship with one another. There's a unity that takes place when people are in fellowship with Jesus, being discipled with Jesus. That causes there to be unity within the group. And so there was unity in the group, and that needed to be established before the sending, because could you imagine James and John? You know, they were brothers, so they got along well. They were fine. But if they sent James and John, you know, with a couple other guys, there could have been some conflict, because James and John, remember, Jesus called them sons of thunder. These guys had some tempers. And could you imagine if the other disciples, you know, weren't meeting James and John's standards? But they weren't living by James and John's standards. All of them were in fellowship and in tune with Jesus, and that brought harmony among the group. And so there was all of this stuff that was happening just because Jesus called them. And notice, the work that they were going to do and the work that they did post-Christ was not something that they thought, this is what I want to do in life. I want to be a Christian worker. I want to save souls. I'm sure they wanted to do those things, but it was the calling. It was God changing them and putting that in their heart, and then God leading them to do it. In other words, it wasn't something that came from them. It was something that came from their time spent with Jesus. But it was Jesus directing all of this. He called them. And then it moves from the calling to the equipping. And it tells us here that he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Now, that equipping, again, that wasn't something that they had anything, they had no ability. And you know, the Bible tells us that, and I've already mentioned it, but Jesus said that without me, you can do nothing. He talks about also a branch abiding in the vine. And he says, just like if a branch does not abide in the vine, it doesn't produce any fruit. He says the same thing. If you don't abide in me, you can do nothing. Nothing spiritual. Nothing. And in order to accomplish anything spiritual, I must be the source that you're relying upon in order for it to have eternal impact. Without abiding in me, there's not going to be anything that you can do. But that equipping comes from the Lord, and it's so good to know that we do have a God that will equip those that trust him. Those that say, well, God, I have no idea. I feel so inadequate. There's no way I can do this without your help. I need your help. Apart from you, I can't do this, and I'm afraid. I would just want to go home. And so here, these guys, they received, not because they earned it, they received just simply by God's grace. They received an ability that they did not have, an authority that they didn't have. And they were to operate. That was a part of the equipping. And these were his apostles, so naturally they had a very unique role in the history of our faith and in the church. They had a very unique role. And as apostles, they were given miraculous abilities. And one of the definitions of the apostles in the original language is one who is sent, or an ambassador, a delegate of Christ with miraculous powers, miraculous abilities. And we've talked about this in the past, and I don't want to get too far into that. But this was something that Jesus enabled them to do, and that is to have authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And the reason why was because as they went out, and we'll see, he sent them to preach. That was the main thing, as it says in verse 2. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God. As they went out to preach the kingdom of God, then they would do these miracles, or however that looked. And the miracles would validate the message and also connect the apostles to Jesus, because that's what Jesus was doing. And the Old Testament told us that these are marks of the Messiah. When you see the Messiah doing these miraculous things that no one else has done in all of history, when you see that, then you'll know that's the Messiah. And then Jesus, he said, just as the Father sent me, I sent you to his apostles. And they were doing similar things because Jesus equipped his apostles. And that would validate the message that, you know, the miracles would validate the message. And people were getting saved left and right. And it was fascinating times. And so he equipped them. And then he sent them, as it tells us in verse 2, specifically to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And so that's the pattern. It's a simple pattern. The calling, the equipping, and then the sending. Now, in the sending, he gives us some very practical things, or he gives them some practical things. And we get to, you know, consider these and see eventually how they apply to us. But verse 3, in the sending, he says, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs. In other words, if you have a staff, just take a staff. You don't need staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece, just one tunic. Now, why do you think he told this to his disciples? Again, think about this. Think about Monroe County. Think about you're getting this mission. You're going to go to Brockport. You're going to go to Holly. You're going to go to Bergen, or you're going to go to Chilai or Ronicoit or Greece, or you're going to be spread out all over. You're going to go to Gates. You're going to go to the city of Rochester. I'll be praying for you. You're going to be going to Webster. And you're going to be going to all these different places, and it's not going to be overnight. It's going to take time. You're going to be gone for weeks, months, and don't bring anything other than what you have on you right now. Why do you think he told him that? I heard it, trust. Because he was teaching them the necessity and the importance of depending upon God for provision in the work. Depending upon God for provision in the work. Because we're not always going to have everything laid out for us. You know this church here? I know you're the church, but I'm talking about the building and the grounds and everything that you see, and even the things that you don't see. Some of you have never seen other areas of the church building, and you'd be shocked to see what's in some of these areas, just all the stuff that we've accumulated over the years. I'm not saying that it's not being used, but I'm just like, it's like, how did we get here? It's amazing. This is a, how do I put it? What you're seeing is a work that Jesus has done, and it's a work of faith. It didn't materialize, if you would, first, and then we all came. Some of you, you came after it materialized. I got that. But there's a group of us that none of this existed, at least for us. You know, and just started moving forward by faith without anything. And now we look back over the years and we think, God, you are amazing. Jesus, what you've done is amazing, because we had nothing. And we just took steps of faith in obedience as God was directing. And God's provided everything. And he's still doing that. So it wasn't like, well, if you provide this and provide that and provide this and provide that, and if you give me a job, if you provide me a wage, if you do this, you do that, you provide, a building, you provide, then I will go ahead and serve. It's just, that's not the way the kingdom is. Jesus says, you go serve, and when you take steps of faith and you trust me, then the provision will take place. And until we get that, we understand that, and it relates to any area of ministry. I want to teach. That's how some people are. I want to teach. I want to be the teacher. And until I get asked to teach, I'm not going to teach, because I want to teach. I want to be the one at the podium. That's how some people think. And there's an opportunity. Hey, we need somebody to teach in the third to fourth grade, or first through third grade. But no, that's too little for me. Well, don't expect much. Don't expect to, experience much of God's working, because that's not the way God works. God works with, are you available and willing? And if you take steps of faith and just start right where I'm giving you the opportunity, then I'll provide everything else. Yeah, but they didn't even tell me what the curriculum is. Well, just keep moving forward in faith. It'll come. And sometimes that's how it is in ministry. You don't know until the last minute. We try to eliminate that being a reality as best as we can. But sometimes that's how it is. And you got to say, even if it comes at the last minute, you say, well, praise God, it came. And you got to be ready in season and out of season. But anyway, so here, the first lesson that he teaches them is the importance and the necessity of, when it comes to spiritual work, there always has to be a dependent disciple. I have to trust God and not resources. And I can't wait for things to be there when the Lord says, move. The Lord says, I'm calling you to work, to serve, to do something. I can't think, well, I need this, I need that, I need this. Jesus, he says, you just move forward and I'll provide the rest. The second thing, look what he says. He says, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. Why do you think he told him that? Because as servants, you certainly want to reflect Christ-like character. Now, could you imagine, let's say you're Peter, and somehow you end up on Sile Street in a crack house, And I say crack house not because it's selling drugs. I mean, because there's literally cracks in the house, you know, and all the wind's going in. And your fellow laborer team, James and John, you find out they're living in Parrington. And they're staying at a couple's house that they have a real nice in-law that they just got done building, but their in-laws aren't coming for another 6 months. So it's all yours with a pool in the backyard and a sauna. What would your temptation to be? Temptation, hey, man, I want to go to Parrington. Forget Sile Street. Let me find something bigger and better because this is not comfortable for me. You know, I'm being silly, but God certainly didn't want his disciples to, you know, look at how things affected them in the sense of as they're ministering, you know, they're trying to look for the best for themselves. He wanted them to learn how to be content with whatever's provided. And that's a sad thing when you see Christians and they're not content with their lot in life and what God has provided for them. There's like a dissatisfaction ministry. And we can all get that way. I can get that way. We can all get that way. But there's a dissatisfaction in ministry. There's a dissatisfaction with their spouses, dissatisfaction with their children, dissatisfaction with their career, with their job. It's just not content. And you know what the scriptures tell us? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul said, I learned to be content. And contentment is a learned thing. And Jesus wanted his disciples to be content with the provisions that God made. And so if they ended up on Sile Street in a crack house, be content. There's souls there. That's the mission field for you. You stay there and do the work, gospel work there. And if you're in Parrington, well, praise God. Those rich cats need gospel too. Yeah. They say all the money's on the what? On the east side. So what does that say about us? Anyway, regardless, the important lesson is learning how to be content. Content with God's provision. Trusting God for God's provision and being content with God's provision. And then the third thing, he says, and whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the dust, the very dust from your feet, as a testimony against them. That was a very Jewish custom. And it was kind of a warning. In other words, look, I've done my part. I've shared the gospel. You resisted. Now it's on you. But I've done my part. So it's that kind of idea. And he says, listen, you know, when you're rejected, don't let that stop you. So he acknowledges that there will be rejection for, you know, sharing the gospel. He makes that very clear. Jesus doesn't hide that from his disciples. He made it very clear. And if you read the parallel account, I think it's in Matthew 10, I mean, he really gets into the details of rejection. But they're going out to preach the kingdom of God, and he makes it very clear, you're going to get rejected. But the fact of the matter is it's not you they're rejecting, it's the gospel. And that's the problem that sometimes the disciples could think, well, they're rejecting me, so I'm quitting. Sharing the gospel, you know, I'm getting rejected, and so I'm not going to move forward anymore. But that's what the enemy wants. And now imagine if the disciples didn't complete their mission. Where would we be today? But aren't we thankful that they completed their mission? It tells us in verse 6, so they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They did it. These unqualified, ordinary men who had no ability in and of themselves to do something that was life-changing. Matter of fact, their ministry, because of Jesus, has impacted the world in such profound ways that you and I are here as a result of Jesus and the ministry of the apostles, the teachings of Christ and the apostles. That's why we're here. We've been impacted by the same gospel. And God has used someone in your life, probably multiple people in your life, to tell you that they told you about Jesus and about the Word. And you're growing because of the ministry of Christ and the apostles and others in our day that God has influenced to share Him and the gospel of the kingdom with you. And so how does this pertain to us? Well, the same pattern as today, as we're going to partake of the elements soon, the same pattern as today. God called you, Christian. He called you not because of your ability or lack of ability, not because of your experience, not because of your talents or your knowledge and insights. That's not why God called you. God called you because He is merciful and He's loving and He's kind. And out of His kindness, He called you. And He's equipped you. Different than them, but He's equipped you in very similar ways. Maybe you cannot go out and heal people and pray over people and they get healed. I'm not saying that God can't heal. God's the one who has the authority, not you or me. Or deliver people from demons. Although you have the gospel and He's given you His Spirit, so you have been equipped to do what? He says, when the Spirit comes, you will have power to be witnesses unto me. And what are witnesses? People who testify and tell people about Jesus and the gospel. And what does the gospel do? The gospel has the power to deliver and to save and to heal and to change lives. Take people out of darkness, provide hope through truth. I mean, the gospel has the power to radically change people's lives for the glory of God. And you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. You've been equipped, and you have the most profound message that could be shared with anybody. And not only has God called you and equipped you, God has sent you. You know, Jesus told His disciples, "And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And so the same is true. You have your Jerusalem. God's called you where first? Your home. Jerusalem was home, home base for them. And so your home is so important. You are called to your home to share the gospel with your family, your parents, or your children, your spouse, with other family members, relatives. That's your Jerusalem. You've been sent. And that's your Jerusalem. And it's so important for you to see things the way the scriptures just outline these details and these patterns. And then your Samaria. You know, your Samaria could be your neighborhood. You've been called and sent to your neighborhood. There's folks in your neighborhood that need to hear the gospel. And you got to be open and available. And when people that you interact with in your neighborhoods, you know, when you interact with them, you got to be available and be praying, God, use me. Use me. Help me to open my mouth and tell my neighbor about you. And then there's your Samaria. Your Samaria could be your workplace or school, college, high school, grammar school. You could look at that as your Samaria. And then the uttermost parts of the earth. You could see that as just out there in the world, wherever you go, there will be opportunities. But you've been sent. You've been sent. Now the question is, are you going to obey? What are you going to do with what you heard today? Are you going to pray, God, give me an opportunity today or tomorrow or this week, and then walk in it? I mean, it tells us here, so they departed and went. Are you going to depart and go? What are you going to do? Because what you do determines what you're going to experience moving forward. And if you want to experience satisfaction and fulfillment in gospel work and ministry and sharing and the gospel of the kingdom, if you want to experience the true joy that comes from the gospel, if you would, as a servant, as a worker, you have to obey. You have to put feet on this pattern. And so what are you going to do? And I would encourage you to pray. Start praying, God, give me one person this week to tell about you, whether it's in the neighborhood, in the workplace, and here, even in the church. Not everybody that comes here knows Jesus. And so that's the mission this week. They had their mission, and it took weeks and months. You have your mission, and why don't we just focus on 1 week? Let's see what God does this 1 week, because you take this mission serious. Of course, you got the rest of your life, but I want you to focus on this week. And Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace and for just how faithful you are. And Lord, now as we remember the greatest work that you've done, the work that enables us to go from darkness to light, which is you gave your life on the cross for our sins. We remember you, Jesus. We remember what you did. Jesus, you were preparing your disciples because you knew the time of your departure was at hand. In a short time, you would be facing crucifixion. And it was time for them to start taking on these responsibilities, knowing that one day you would entrust the church to them. We thank you, God, that you were so faithful in laying your life down, giving your all, not only for them, but for all those who put their trust in you. And so, God, now as we remember you and what you've done for us, as we are soon to partake in communion, I pray, God, that whatever issues of the heart need to be dealt with in order for us to be faithful to the calling, knowing that you equipped us and sent us to go out and do your work, that we would take care of whatever issues of the heart. We know that you're a merciful God, and you're faithful to all those who call upon you.